You can be seated, and please turn your Bibles to John chapter 3, verse 32. We covered last week the famous chapter 3, where Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again, basically saying that religion can't save us, because Nicodemus was as religious as you can get, and religion can't save us. We see that John the Baptist said something that should apply to all of our lives. Jesus must increase and we must decrease. That's our mission as Christians in the world, to let more and more of Jesus rule our life. And then, that if you believe in your heart, in the Son, then you have life. If you don't believe, then the wrath of God abides on you still, which is, we're going to pick up those last verses of chapter 3 before we get into chapter 4. And chapter 4 is another famous, I mean, all of the Bible is famous, but the woman at the well, most people, even if they're not Bible believers or, you know, Christians, they've heard of the Samaritan woman at the well that met with Jesus, if they've been around at all. And so we're going to cover that today. But in John 3:32, it says, "And what he," and this is talking about Jesus, "has seen and heard," and in context with the earlier verses in heaven, "what Jesus has seen and heard in heaven, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony." But then he says right afterward, "he who has received his testimony is certified that God is true." So he says two things that seem to be contradictory. No one has received his testimony, but those who have. And really, it amounts to this, that the people that are blind to the things of the Spirit, they don't receive it. It doesn't matter. Jesus can do miracles in front of them. They can see the hands, shriveled up hands, go out to be perfectly normal, leprous skin become perfectly like baby skin again, etc., etc. People that are against having faith in the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the against other than religion, to just simply believe and trust in God, they don't receive the message that Jesus brought us when he came from heaven. Now think about that. We have somebody that came from heaven to come and talk to us and tell us what it takes to get there. And most people don't believe, because most people are blind to the Spirit. But the people that humble themselves, all of a sudden they get to see. And then when we see, we receive this message that God has, who has received his testimony, has certified that God is true. We believe that God told us the truth. Now, every Christian, every true Bible-believing Christian has this in common with all others. We believe Jesus told the truth about everything, about what it takes to go to heaven. And when we devote our lives to him, we start looking at the world the way he says, because he told us the truth. We want our lives to change because he told us the truth. He told us that the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. We don't want to live in death anymore. So we want to turn away from the things of the world and to believe in him. We certify he's true. Verse 34, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." Period. Again, I was talking to somebody who questions whether anybody can know that they're going to heaven, because they have to spend some time in purgatory. And I said, Jesus taught differently. Peter, Paul, all the apostles, they knew they were going to go to heaven because they simply had faith in God. So why don't I want to believe what the Bible teaches? Why would I want to believe somebody that says that you're not sure you have everlasting life? And here it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him still." So, because why? Because you're basically calling God a liar. See, to not believe in Jesus as your Savior is to say God's a liar. God didn't really say he was going to send his Son into the world. God didn't really say that everybody had to believe in him. They don't believe that Jesus really died. He really came to deliver us from sin. And imagine that. Imagine being there, one of the people that saw Jesus and basically said, "You're a liar." That's what they're saying. "You're a fraud. You're a liar. You're a false prophet. You need to be crucified." That's what they were saying. And I can think of, one of the worst ways you can insult somebody is spitting in their face. We've talked about that. They did that to Jesus. They insulted him. But here's another way. Call somebody a liar who's actually telling you the truth. Has anybody ever accused you of lying when you know you told the truth, and how insulting it is? Because what do you do? What do you do? No, you're a liar. And especially when Jesus absolutely knows he is the way, the truth, the life himself. He's the truth himself, and somebody calls him a liar. And so that's why the wrath of God abides on them. And you can tell people, you know, that reject Jesus, like the guy I was telling you about during the announcement time that was telling, oh no, I believe in science. Oh, so you're calling Jesus a liar. How do you think that's going to work out? Calling God a liar who happens to know he's telling the truth. And especially telling somebody he's a liar when he's trying to hold his hand to rescue you from falling into the pit of hell. Imagine you're slipping on a rock and he's saying, I can save you. Who are you? I am the Son of God sent in the world to save people from sin. And you're going to slip and die if you don't believe and trust in me. Ah, you're lying. And they know they're going to fall and die. And they do it anyway. It's just incredible. The deception that's in the world for people to reject our Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So geography class, Judea south, Jerusalem is in Judea, and he's just getting out of town. Why? Probably because, you know, we see this. Jesus always avoids something that's going to completely distract from the message of the gospel. Oh, okay, look at why, you know, the argument's going to be, oh, who's baptizing more? Why are you two disciples baptizing? What is this? Now we have two people doing things different than the scribes and the Pharisees did on Temple Mount. Jesus said, just let's get out of here. Let's get out of here, go up north, and we're going to find out, preach the good news to a Samaritan woman. But he needed to go through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24. Because we have to understand, to really appreciate this message from the Word of God, you have to appreciate how much the Jews hated the Samaritans. In fact, you can analogize it to, in the dark days of American history, how the whites in the South hated the blacks. Or you can even take it today and just the hatred that people have for others that are not of the same race or not of the same make. And it doesn't compare. The hatred that the Jews had for the Samaritans was beyond anything that really is in our culture or our history. And it really all started, as we see in 2 Kings 17, and this is history. We're turning the clock back from the times of Jesus, where he's talking to the Samaritan woman here in a minute. We're turning the clock back 750 years. And just as a background, King Solomon was the last king to rule over united Israel. His son did some foolish things that resulted in a civil war. And unlike our civil war, it resulted in the nation continuing to be split from then on. And there was the north, which is up in the Samaritan area, which is actually became the capital of the north, became a town of Samaria. And the south, the north had 10 tribes, the south had 2 tribes. Well, the north was ruled by kings that every single one of them were wicked. And God kept on sending prophets to warn them. Finally, enough's enough. God allowed the Assyrians to destroy the northern 10 tribes of Israel and to carry them off captive into the areas today that's Afghanistan, Pakistan, other places. They scattered the Jews out of that area, brought foreigners, the Assyrians, who were Iraq. They brought other people that they conquered, and they brought them into the land of Israel. And that was their tactic, besides being brutal and just piling up the heads of all the people they conquered outside the city and then making everybody else fear. So there's very few survivors. The survivors, though, they pushed them off into a different land, so they had to learn how to survive in that land. And then they'd bring those people into Israel in this case. And so now they're having to learn how to survive in Israel. And so the Assyrians said, if they have to figure out how to grow crops and where everything is and where the water is and all that, they're going to be so busy doing that, they're not going to rise up and try and rebel against the Assyrians. That was their mindset, and it worked quite well. And so that's what's happening. The people have come into what was the nation of Israel, the northern 10 tribes of Israel, from foreign lands. 2 Kings 17:24. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria, northern Israel, instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. So in a sense, it would be like the Chinese coming over here, conquering us, and sending us all down to South America, making the South Americans come up here. And imagine just, and it was hundreds of miles, took these people hundreds of miles, far enough away that it's kind of like when you, if you want to take an animal away, you don't just take them to the next town, it might find its way back. It's like, get them so far away, they can't come back and cause trouble. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they did not fear the Lord, therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals, and put in your mind religion. They don't know the religion. Imagine the pagan cultures, the superstitions that have been through all the cultures of the world. You know, we're missing something. There's something we got to do to appease the God of this land. We got to do some religious rituals here of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among us, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. We need to understand these rituals, because if we appease the God of this land, then he'll get rid of the lions and we won't get eaten anymore. Imagine, we see it in every culture, the Incas, even over in Hawaii, the volcano's going to go off. What are we going to do to appease the volcano god? What are we going to do to appease this god? And that's what religion is. That's what idolatry is. They're idolaters. They're saying, we haven't figured out how to worship this god in this land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. Then one of the priests, whom they had carried away from Samaria, came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now we're going to find out they really don't fear the Lord. They just learn how to add the Jewish God idolatry to their repertoire of other gods. Now you have to understand that when the king of Assyria said, go and get one of their priests, they're not getting a Levitical priest who believes in the law of Moses. Because if you read the history, and I'm hoping that all of you know what I'm talking about because you're through the Bible, you're reading through the Bible. And because as soon as King Jeroboam, the very first king of northern Israel, the first thing he did is he separated the nation from Jerusalem and the south. So now he doesn't want the people to go worship the true God of Israel at Jerusalem, which is what God said, if you worship me, you must worship me in Jerusalem in this way. And so he set up a golden calf in Dan, at the very northern city, and he set up another golden calf in Bethel, the very south side, and then he made some priests. He said, you don't have to be a Levite to be a priest. You don't have to be a descendant of Aaron to be a priest. We'll make anybody that wants to be a priest. You just put on the collar, you go through the ritual, you lead these Jews in the worship of a golden calf, just like they were doing at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And so the people love that. The people are so quick, you know, it's amazing how quick people are to not have the conviction to stay with the worship of the true God the way the true God desires to be worshiped. And so when they said, go get the priest, they're getting one of the guys that was helping the people learn how to make the Jews of northern Israel worship a golden calf. And so, and it's much like today, actually, just Jews in name. They were Jews in name only that got conquered, and now it's going to be Jews in name only that gets taught to these people. However, every nation continued to make, all the different nations that were brought into the northern Israel, all the people from the different nations that were conquered that were brought into northern Israel, continued to make gods of their own and put them in the shrines and on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. Going to verse 32, so they feared the Lord. And what they mean by this, because it's going to go on in the next verse to say they didn't fear the Lord, what they meant is they did their best to be religious towards the God of Israel so the lions wouldn't eat them. They learned how to do religion in the name of Judaism, only in the name. They feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places, completely contrary to the word of God, completely contrary to the law. The high priest, the priest had to be from the tribe of Levi, who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord in their statements and their outward proclamations, confessions, yet they served their own gods. Now, can you fear the true God of the Bible? Can you fear Jesus? Can you fear Yahweh and worship other idols of other nations? You can't. You can't say, oh, you're a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. In fact, one of the Muslims I talked to on the plane heading over to Dubai when we're coming out of Sudan and Uganda. Oh, you're a Christian. Oh, yeah, Jesus, he's a prophet. Yeah, blessed be his name. He's a prophet, too. And, you know, we had an interesting conversation. But see, did he fear Jesus? No. He feared Allah. But so it's so easy for, you know, the ecumenical movement. If you fear God, if you fear the true God of the Bible, the God of truth, then you deny all other gods. It's just what true Christianity is. And these people were saying, oh yeah, we got Yahweh, we got the Jewish God, and we've got all of our own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. We kept our gods that we were familiar with where we were, and we've added the Jewish God to our assortment of gods. To this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord. So, you know, I said it says here they fear, but they don't fear, and that's exactly what the writer of the history said. With their mouths, they say they fear God, but they don't, because they're not loyal exclusively to the God who saves them. Nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law and the commandments to which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and him you shall offer sacrifice. Going back to John chapter 4, verse 5. Now that was 750 years earlier that northern Israel becomes populated with people that say, you know what? We're living in the land of Israel, and we've learned their God. We've got our priests that do their God, and they would only, Samaritans, there's even some around today that hold to the tenets of early Samaritan belief. They only considered Moses the prophet. They only studied the first five books of the Bible, and they reject the rest of Old Testament history because, in a sense, they say, we've replaced the Jews. So when Jesus is going up into Samaria, they're going into a place where true Jews disdain to go. They wouldn't even talk to Samaritans because they would look at them like, these people have for 700 years been a cult group completely twisting the word of God, calling themselves Jews when they were imported from foreign nations, worshiping idols completely contrary to, and they want to say that they're Jews and that their Messiah that's prophesied by Moses in the Old Testament is going to be for them to come. And they hated them. So imagine that you know, we replace the Jews is what they were thinking. But Jesus, in verse 4, he said he needed to go through Samaria. Now, we don't know the whole dialogue he had with his disciples. Why do you want to go through Samaria? You know, you're taking a road up through the center to get up to Galilee, but there's another road running along the Jordan River, and you can bypass those wicked Samaritans if you want to. But Jesus says, no. We're going to go through Samaria. On the way up to Galilee, we're going through Samaria. So he came to the city of Samaria, that's called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, the well, there was a plot of ground that also had a well, and that well is about 2,000 years old at the time of this account, just outside of Shechem. And it's near the town of Nablus today, and you can go to Joshua 24:32 to see that. So it was a famous place. I mean, it's where Jacob's well was. It's where Joseph's tomb was. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, meaning it was about noon. And we're going to see that he asked for a drink of water. And it's amazing. You know, again, we can't even imagine what it is for Jesus to have been the creator of the universe. And, you know, what's the plan to rescue man? Well, Jesus, it's for you to become a man. You know, Jesus before the man, become a man and have to endure everything that the human body and human people have to endure, including being tempted and tempted with weariness. I mean, what it takes to be weary. What happens when we're weary? A lot of times we get weary. We don't want to talk to anybody. We don't want to witness. We don't want to do anything. But Jesus is weary, and the disciples are going to be leaving in a minute. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, some people speculate that verse 8 is John letting us know the only reason he talked to her is because the disciples were gone. Because if the disciples had been there, they would have said, you can't talk to her. We hate Samaritans. Remember, you can't talk to Samaritans. Why are you at? Jesus, we'll give you a drink of water. We'll get it out of the well. But Jesus was always trying to strike up a conversation. And this is something that Ray Comfort says too. You know, witnessing is not really hard. All it really is striking up a conversation, which is harder today because nobody wants to talk. Everybody's plugged into their world of what they want to listen to and their social media and everything else. And it's amazing how hard it is to get into a conversation, but it's something that we should all strive to do. Just get to talk to somebody, find out where they're at. What are they thinking? And then work to get, as Jesus does, he would talk and he was always doing it to get to the spiritual reality of the gospel. And give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" And John added, for all of us to understand, for Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But as soon as she comes up to the well and she sees Jesus was dressed in true Orthodox Jewish clothing, somehow she knows he's a Jew, you know, for some reason up in Samaria. Why did you even talk to me? Why did you say a thing to me? Because you guys don't ever talk to us. In fact, Adam Clark, with all the history, there was huge history added after what I read out of 2 Kings during the times of Alexander the Great. It got worse. Everybody that didn't like the laws of God down in Judah and Jerusalem, when the Jews came back, they reinstituted the temple worship and everything after the temple had been destroyed. And anybody that didn't like the standard of the Word of God, they could run up north and go worship with their priest in their temple that they built up there. And so it got worse. And those people would call themselves Jews. And Adam Clark said, the deadly hatred that subsisted between these two nations, Samaritans and the Jews, is known to all. The Jews cursed them and believed them to be accursed. Their most merciful wish to the Samaritan was that they might have no part in the resurrection, or in other words, that they might be annihilated. A complete and total disdain. But Jesus doesn't have disdain for this woman. And she's been affected because she's thinking the Messiah is going to come to Samaria, we're going to find out. Messiah is going to come and set up the temple worship there in Samaria instead of down in Judah. She is completely polluted with the Samaritan mindset of being deceived into the hundreds of years old of fake religion of the Jews. She's also living in immorality. She's had five husbands and, probably didn't know how to cook or something. Had five husbands, and then she's living with somebody that's not even her husband, full of immorality. And yet Jesus loves this woman. And here's a lesson for all of us today. If you ever feel like that person is so disdainful in my eyes that I don't want to talk to him about Jesus, there is something seriously wrong. Because if Jesus is living inside of us, the Holy Spirit is living inside us, that we should be able to talk to anybody about the Word of God. And it has been a result of that mass murderers are sitting in jail for life imprisonment to this day, spreading the gospel in the jails because somebody witnessed to them when they got locked up. And have even confessed, been set free of the demons that they testified, "I was possessed when I was killing those women in New York." And now they're serving Jesus. And so no matter what, we should be willing to talk to anyone as Jesus was. And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, if you knew the gift of God, what do we know is the gift of God? Anybody know what the gift of God is? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So he's really ahead of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, with the Samaritan woman, by saying, if you knew the gift of God, that you're talking to somebody that can give you everlasting life. The wages of your life is sin and death. The gift of God is eternal life. If you knew the gift of God, if you really knew me, is what Jesus is saying. If you really knew why I am here, if you really knew what I am going to give, if you really knew that I, Jesus Christ, am going to shed some of my blood for even you, a Samaritan woman who's living in immorality, on the cross so that you could be forgiven and have everlasting life, you would put everything down and you'd say, please talk to me about everything you want to share. And he who says it to you, give me a drink, the actual gift himself, the drink is himself. The Holy Spirit is going to send. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So, and that would be true today too, wouldn't it? If people understood the Jesus that we try to communicate to them, then they would put everything down and they would say, give me some of that living water. But for reasons that can only be attributed to pride and arrogance instead of humility, they're blinded. Jeremy told me on Friday, he was saying, hey, Kevin, there's a bunch of stuff going around about, have you heard about these videos coming out about colorblindness? How many of you have seen the videos about colorblind people being able to see colors? And if you haven't, I'd encourage you to do that. Colorblind people healed by glasses. And what's really amazing, when you think about the whole idea of what you can see, the first time I had to put glasses on, I'm driving along, I go, man, why don't they put the signs closer to the exit, you know? Because you sit there and you can't see the sign, and then when you get up there, and then I got glasses, you don't know what you didn't see. Just like people that can't hear, you don't know what you can't hear, and you don't know what you can't see. And so these videos are people giving these glasses. Some guy invented this special lens that filters out certain wavelengths to allow colorblind people to distinguish colors for the first time in their life. And so when they put the glasses on, they immediately start crying. They just like, whoa, and they'll give them to him. This one older guy was at a birthday party. They're giving it to him, and there's balloons out on the floor of various different colors. And when he puts the glasses on and he sees them, he just starts weeping because he's seen something for the first time that he hadn't seen. And people have tried, no, really, there's colors. What do you mean? What's color? What's... These balloons are different color. They look all the same to me. What does it look? What does blue look like? What does red look like? Well, it looks like red. And now they put the glasses on. They go and see. It's the same thing with us. See, when we put on the glasses years ago, for me, many years ago, we put on the glasses and we saw Jesus, and our whole world changed. And what we want to do is just love him and follow him and appreciate what he's done to save us from sin and to give us everlasting life. So the Holy Spirit is like glasses. Now you can see. And that's why we want to turn away from evil, because we see what used to look so pretty. We see it like demon faces. You know, the bar is just big demon face and everything else. So we're repulsed by the things that we used to so appreciate. And the world can't understand it. And it's our mission to say, please, please, just try on Jesus. Just give him your life. Turn away from sin. Admit that you're blind. I'm telling you, this is how the world really looks. And to let them see, to try Jesus. So Jesus was saying, if you had asked him, if you would understand what I can give you, he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Now, she's thinking naturally. Today, people would say, well, you got to believe and try. I go to church. I do religion. I was baptized when I was a kid. That's just like her. What are you talking about? You don't even have a bucket. And this well is deep. In fact, in 1935, it was measured 135 feet deep. They estimated it was twice as deep. Can you imagine that? Almost a football field deep. And so you're cranking on that windlass or whatever for, you know, close to 100 yards worth of rope to a lot of work. You're going to have to get that water from someplace we're all familiar with. Drinking. So wherever you're going to get this special, you're going to do some hocus pocus with the water when you get out, and it's going to turn into some kind of living water, but you don't have a bucket. So where are you going to get it? And actually what she said afterwards, where she says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as sons and livestock? Again, good thing the disciples aren't there. If I would have been a disciple and ignorant like they were, I would have said, Jesus, excuse me, that is not your well. God did not give that to you. You're a Samaritan. You were imported from a foreign country and off subject. Don't we often get off subject when it's really coming to you, trying to talk to the heart of what's really going on in people's lives to get them saved? And so Jesus, a Jew would have been horribly offended by that statement. Jesus is not offended because he knows she's deceived. He knows she's doesn't understand, and he wants to stay on message. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, probably pointing to the well. Oh yeah, you drink of this water that you're getting ready to haul up out of that hole, you're going to thirst again. You're going to be here tomorrow and again and again and again. Isn't that the way the world? The world never satisfies. The world promises us all kinds of great things. Look at this technology. It's going to give us all this freedom. How many people feel like you have lots of freedom and free time and less of stress because the technology has improved so much? You know, the world's always promising that it's going to solve your problems, and it never does. You're going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. You know, that older gentleman that was receiving his gift, they said, now, you know, I don't know if it's grandpa, whatever. And he's opening up the package and he says, glasses for colorblind. Well, I am colorblind. Oh, you're telling me about Jesus for sinners. You know what you have to say? Oh, I'm a sinner. Because if he sits there, you calling me blind? Psh, throw the glasses on the ground. What are you doing telling me blind? You're making fun of me just because you think you can see and you're telling me that I can't. It'd be just the same. But see, if we say, oh, Jesus for sinners, I'm a sinner. And then you're willing to put the glasses on. And again, you're going to have to watch some of those. It's pretty amazing. So, you're going to thirst again, but I got this water that it will give you everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. And that statement is not faith in Jesus yet. What's that statement? That statement is, oh, so you can make my life better. Which is what the church has morphed into. Follow Jesus and he'll make your life better. Do religion and your family, you know, the Mormons, you know, join us and we'll help you do family right. Or believe in Jesus and your problems will go away. Some of the friends that I know, even in this area, one time I told them, I came and I said, yeah, man, I've been really sick. And they said, oh, don't say that. Don't say that. Why? Because your words can create your reality. I mean, he didn't say that, but that's what he's taught. And that's his attitude. His attitude, don't say that because that's negative. And so I said, why? Because I actually really am sick. Why can't I be honest? I'm not feeling well. And, you know, there's so much. See, Jesus is some kind of lightsaber thing. I'm going to follow what Jesus. All I have to do is speak the words just right and always talk positive and I'll create my own reality. You know, Jesus didn't come here to make our human life better. He will make your life better than if you had just been living a life of sin, because the life of sin has all kinds of calamities involved. But it wasn't his mission to make us not have to thirst for water again. It wasn't his mission to make the refrigerator always full of food. It wasn't his mission to make our bank account always full of money. It wasn't to make us so that we never got sick again. It was so that our sick soul filled with sin would be healed and given everlasting life. That was his mission. And anytime we communicate a Jesus different than that, we're communicating a different Jesus, just like the different gods that were there in the Samaritan culture. The God that we want to portray is the God who comes to save the soul. So the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. This would be great. Just, man, my lucky day. I get to be with this guy and he's going to give me water. I never have to come here again." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And here he's testing her. And see, we know that when Jesus said, "I must needs go to Samaria," that's how it reads in the King James, "I must needs go to Samaria." Jesus knew this woman was there. He knew that she was going to be there. He knew everything about her, and including, I think, that she was humble. Because he's going to say, "Go get your husband." And if she wasn't humble, she would have said, "No problem." Would have gone and got the man, said, "You're my husband. Remember that. This guy's going to give us special water. And let's just tell him the story. He's not going to look for our marriage certificate at the temple, you know, or whatever. Let's just tell him." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Understatement. Wow. You know everything I've done, and let this sink in. Jesus knows, whether you're a believer in here or a non-believer in here right now, in Jesus, I want you to know the true God who created the heavens and the earth and created you and your body and all the miraculous animals and creatures and plants that are all over this earth that were made by miraculous intelligence in a flash of time, in a six-day creation week, that God knows everything you've done. And he knows all the sins that you've committed. And he offers that if you believe and trust in my son Jesus, humble yourself and admit what I know, then what I'll do, I'll erase it all. I'll take your file out and I'll take that whole record of wrong. I'll say, "Washed by the blood of the precious Lamb of Jesus." And you're going to be under different management, because when I do this, I'm going to put the glasses on you and go, "Whoa, I see the world differently. I want to live for you instead of for the world." And in the same way, you know, people say, "Oh, you know, I knew this one Christian and he just said," you know, I had trouble with this on my summary, and I've shared this story before, but Larry Flint supposedly became a born again Christian because Jimmy Carter's sister, Ruth Stapleton Carter, shared with him the gospel, and supposedly, and he was a Christian, but he's going to keep doing Hustler magazine. And even my submarine pagan friends mocked the whole idea. But see, here's the problem. If Larry Flint had truly put on the glasses, what would have happened to Hustler magazine? It would have gone in the trash. And see, that's the problem. You can tell whether people have really had the glasses on because of how they respond. When you see this grandfather put on the glasses and he starts weeping, and tragically, some of them just start using God's name in vain. How tragic for that. But you got the real glasses. If somebody puts on some fake glasses, you know, the Chinese sit there, "Oh, we can make money. These glasses are $400, so let's sell them for $300 and make them not work." and then somebody puts on a fake glass and they don't respond. People say, "Wait a second, something's wrong. Are these the real glasses?" "Oh, no, they're not. They don't." Oh. So she is going to get changed. "I perceive that you are a prophet. And our father worshipped on this mountain," which is complete violation of the law of God, because she's talking about Mount Gerizim. And Mount Gerizim was not where the people are supposed to worship. Where are they supposed to worship according to the law of God? Down in Jerusalem. But our ancestors said, we worship in this mount. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And it's funny that Deuteronomy 11:29, it talks about Mount Gerizim. When Moses told him, when you get into the land of Israel, I want all the people to congregate. I want some of the priests to go up on Mount Gerizim and some of the priests to go up on Mount Ebal. Mount Gerizim is going to be the mountain of all the blessings of God, because in Deuteronomy it talks about, if you obey God, then I will, you know, your crops will flourish, your animals will give birth and multiply, and you won't be in fear. You'll go into war one way and scatter the enemy a thousand ways, and you'll always, you know, because your life is going to be set apart for God, there is going to be some benefits to you as a country. And those are the blessings on Mount Gerizim. So basically, what Mount Gerizim was to the Samaritans and why the Jews were so offended is, we're going to worship idols, we're going to live in immorality, we're going to rebel against God in every way, and we're going to worship on the mountain that's supposed to be a blessing. So in other words, they were saying, everything that God says is a curse, we call a blessing. Everything that God says is a blessing, we call a curse. It's woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We say to worship here in Mount Gerizim, the blessing mountain. We're blessed. And you Jews say, down in Jerusalem, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming, which is just a couple years later, when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you Samaritans worship what you do not know, because they're so cultish. They've so twisted the word of God. And he's telling her the truth. We know what we worship. The Jews worship the true God of the Bible. All of it, except we, you know, they're about to kill him, you know, the leaders. For salvation is of the Jews. The true biblical law is the truth of the Word of God. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Now again, what she had said, we worship here and you guys say this, that was another offense. That was another horrible, offensive thing for a Samaritan to say to a Jewish rabbi. But Jesus again is not offended. He's saying that pretty soon, woman, Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, Orthodox Jews are going to all worship in spirit and truth who have simple faith and belief and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's not, there's not going to be any holy places of Christianity. Do we have, you know, think about this. Does Christianity have a holy place? No. We don't have a Mecca. We don't have a Medina. True Christianity doesn't have a Vatican. It doesn't have a place where we have to make pilgrimage to. Because why? Because our heart is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's because the Holy Spirit has come in to live and dwell in us. And that's what Jesus says. The day is coming where just simply anybody, anyone, Samaritan, you know, sinful woman like you, can worship God no matter where you are, because the Holy Spirit is going to be given to you in the new covenant, which we talked about last week. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and truth, and not by religious hypocrisy. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ, the anointed one, which is what Messiah means. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Now see, they even adopted, the Samaritans in their, you know, in their corrupted, cultish way, had adopted the prophecies about a Jewish Messiah as applying to them. That he would come and set up his kingdom there in Mount Gerizim, at the temple of Mount Gerizim. Again, another offensive statement. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I'm telling you that I am that promised Messiah. And I'm telling you, it's not here at Mount Gerizim. It's not down in Jerusalem. I'm telling you, it's, you know, he's going to go on. She's going to get the whole town to come out to listen to Jesus. Anybody can come for salvation. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? How do you rebuke the rabbi that opens the eyes of the blind? But you want to. You know, imagine when they come back with their falafels. They're saying, oh, Jesus, what do are you doing?
That's a Samaritan. And,
you know, they don't even know she's living in immorality.
And she's living in immorality. Yeah, did you touch her? What are we going to have to get the ashes of the red heifer on you?
You know, like we talked about that a couple weeks ago. They would have been shocked. And yet no one said, and they said and marveled that he talked with the woman, and yet no one said, why is that woman even talking to you? The woman then left her water pot. Now what is it? That's important. I've skipped over that in times past. The woman then left her water pot. What does that mean? Drinking the water is not that important right now. You ever caught that? She went there because she's thirsty. She's worried about the water for the day. Hiking down the hill to go make dinner or whatever else she had to do. But now her mind is like, I just met the Messiah who said he can give me living water, talk to me even though I'm a Samaritan, loves me enough to share with me, and I'm on a different mission. I don't care about stuff of this life like I used to just a few minutes ago. Left the water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Yep, sure could. And he offers living waters. Then they went out of the city and came to him. And while she's doing that and the city is coming, then Jesus says to his disciples, verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged him saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. So again, the dynamic, they're coming up and they go, whoa, what's that Samaritan woman doing? And then they probably said, good. She at least knows to take a hike when the rest of us get here. So she goes off leaving her water pot and they sit down. They probably said their prayers and thanksgiving to God as Jews do on all their meals, have for centuries and centuries. And they gave Jesus his meal and he's not eating. Jesus, we all got here weary from the trip. We've been hiking all day, and we're weary getting up on this plateau. Why aren't you eating? And Jesus says to them, he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And when in his mind, he says, that woman, I know what she's going to do. She's going to get saved. She's going to evangelize Samaria. And all those people from the town that know her and what she's saying and everything, they're going to come flocking up here in a few minutes. And there's going to be a great harvest in this place that everybody disdains. To the point where in Acts chapter 8, I can already see Philip going into Samaria and witnessing to the Samaritans in a great revival when people come into faith in Jesus Christ after the resurrection and the beginning of the church in chapter 8 of Acts. I see a whole harvest. Because I had a conversation with a woman that I had to wait for you guys to leave to have. Because of everlasting life. And that, just in the same way she left her drinking pot, I can wait a few minutes before I take my falafel. I'm going to just bask in the moment. Have you ever felt that way and you talk to somebody and you see them coming to say, I've seen many people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And there's a joy, a sustenance, a satisfaction that is beyond description. It's not even putting glasses on. It's something to just see God working is such an amazing thing. And pray for it if you've never seen it yourself. And it doesn't have to be because you led somebody to Jesus. It's just seeing things spiritually instead of physically. He's saying, I'm looking at things spiritually right now. He said, has anyone brought you anything to eat? They were spiritually blind because in Deuteronomy 8:3 it says, so he humbled you, when the Jews were complaining, he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's Deuteronomy 8:3, which Jesus quoted to Satan when he was being tempted. For all of us in the room, you know what? We do not live by bread alone. Every one of us in this room, we eat bread to live here. But if you just eat bread and you don't eat the eternal bread, you don't drink of the eternal water, then you're not living. In fact, there was a song, "What makes you think that just because you're breathing, it means you're alive?" If you haven't taken of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're sitting here, you're breathing, but that doesn't mean you're alive. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that word is Jesus that has to be into our heart to be saved. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." We should have the same affections also. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. This lets us realize that it was probably around January that he's on this trip. People have figured out. "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." And so I think what's happening here is she's gotten them in, because it said she went to go get him, and they're coming to Jesus. And while that's happening, he's talking to his disciples. And so Jesus is saying, don't be saying we're way before the harvest of food. Look, he's saying, look at the Samaritans coming. Because I had that talk with her while you guys were getting this stuff. She went and got all these people. They're about to hear me tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it takes to be saved. Don't worry about that harvest. Look at this harvest. The harvest is white, already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. God wants us to sow spiritually, so that we can rejoice when the harvest comes in, as we all will when we go to heaven and see those that we've talked to. "For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored." All the apostles, all the prophets and of the past, and all those that loved God in the past that were prophesying the Messiah, all they labored to prophesy this day. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. You're getting to see the Messiah. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word." So here's the analogy for that. People say, "Oh, I'm interested in Jesus because of what you told me." And then you say, okay, get them a Bible. Get them a Bible and say, start reading. And then they'll fall in love if they're really truly wanting to take those glasses out of the box and really thinking about putting them on. God will let them see the spiritual world. And all of a sudden their eyes will open and they'll say, "Wow, how come nobody ever told me this before?" They tried, but you're blind and you didn't listen. "Many more believe because of his word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" So again, our ministry is to help people come to Jesus. But it's the word. You know, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so the emphasis has to be that, people, do you know what the Word of God says? It says you just have to repent. You have to be willing to turn away from this crazy world and to be willing to trust in Jesus to give you everlasting life, because it's by faith. You can't do it until you've bought the whole deal. You know, once you've grabbed these glasses, you're doing it for the rest of your life. When you put them on, they're going to change you. Are you willing to be changed? And most people say, too risky. And the devil, Satan, is there. Okay, you put those glasses on, they'll fry your eyes. You won't be able to do a thing. You know, and people listen to the devil instead of listening to the Lord, who is saying, just put your faith and trust in the God who so loved the world that he sent Jesus into this world, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus loved all those that were despised. He loves everybody. He wants everybody to be saved. And we should too. Amen. So we should have the same attitude, Jesus. Just tell them the truth, no matter where they're coming from, and that they might have life. Let's stand and pray. If there's anybody here today that hasn't given your life to Jesus, then just join in this prayer. If it's sincere from your heart, then something will change in your life, and you'll see the spiritual reality and realize how the world's ways have just been a deception. that's leading you astray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came to make a way for us to not worship here or there, but to just worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we just are all sinners. And we don't deserve to even be able to lift our eyes up to heaven to call on your name. We should have been judged and banished and for our rebellion and sin against you. But God, you so loved us that you sent Jesus to be the suffering Messiah, the Messiah who would take our place in judgment and to make a way for us to be saved and forgiven of sin. And Lord, I just pray that for all those in this room that have not yet done so, that they'd just be able to confess to you even right now by just saying, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. And God, for no other reason but then to acknowledge that you are my God and my Creator, and you deserve and are worthy of all my praise. I don't come for any reason for you to do something for me other than just save my wretched soul. Forgive me of the sins I've committed against you and against man, and that you would just help me to see spiritually, to receive your forgiveness and to give my life to you, to flee from a life of sin and to want to live in obedience to you until the day you come to take us home into heaven, which you promised us, Lord, by your miraculous love and forgiveness and grace and mercy upon me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Face to face. sweet home is in heaven.
And even now, we have the glasses on by faith to see Jesus and know what the Holy Spirit is doing. Can you imagine the day that Jesus goes, oh, actually, those were the first version. Try these on. Get to see heaven with all its glory. Isn't that going to be something? When we really see him face to face. And Jesus even said that we don't know exactly what we're going to be like, but when we see him, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. There's going to be a whole new quantum leap when we get done with this body and go to see Jesus forever. God bless you. Keep you in his care. Keep safe on this hot day. And God, until we can fellowship again, God bless you.